One of the first in the prayer line was a Mr. Andre of Edmonton, who said he was suffering from a protrusion of the disc in the spine. He claimed to have been to scores of doctors in Western Canada and also to the Mayo Brothers at Rochester. They said an operation of the spine was necessary, he stated. Then Andre, who told the Albertan he could not remember when he was last able to touch his toes without bending at the knees, was approached by the divine healer. Taking Andre's right hand in his left hand, Branham described the man's ailment, and after prayer, told him to bend over and touch his toes. Andre did so, without bending his knees. A gasp went up from the huge throng, and with the rush of voices, the crowd gave vent to their combined surprise and admiration. The Edmonton man, racked with emotion, breathed a simple thanks to the minister before rushing to the microphone to tell the audience how doctors had told him an operation would be necessary for his back. The minister claimed to have a mysterious vibration in his left hand by which he was able to distinguish cancer, TB, and other germs. Miss B, interviewed by the Star Phoenix Friday, said that she could hear quite well with her right ear, but the left ear was still deaf. She believed that she would be able to speak normally within a short time. Her landlady said that she had been saying good morning and goodbye, something she had not done in the 3 months she had been staying with her. While the congregation sat still with bowed heads, the 100 people to be cured filed past Mr. Branham, as he prayed for them each in turn. The congregation was told that entire belief and reverence were necessary, and all must bow their heads. Those who did not were asked to leave the church. Prior to Mr. Branham's arrival, the congregation heard from other speakers, who told of the marvelous work already being done through faith. One woman testified that she had been prayed for, and the following morning her one deaf ear was again normal, and several other minor ailments had vanished. One of the speakers mentioned a woman from Regina, who had been able to bear only a liquid diet for months, but the morning following prayer for her, she arose, and enjoyed normal breakfast. From Brother Branham's hometown, the Jeffersonville Post issue of November 3, 1949, we take the following, a crowd Sunday night, that vied with the annual game between the Jeffersonville Red Devils and the New Albany Bulldogs attended the Branham Tabernacle, at 8th and Penn Streets, overflowed, and stood in the rain to hear via loudspeakers, divine moving manifestations of the Reverend William Branham, whose healing miracles are known internationally. From authentic sources comes the report of the healing of two cancer patients who were told of a deathly sickness and recovery within 90 days, a person told to walk who had been confined to a wheelchair for 18 years, of another carried to the church on an ambulance stretcher, of the deaf made to hear, all by a man who heals by the laying on of his right hand in the name of his divine maker. According to many, the day of miracles has not yet passed even in Jeffersonville. From a struggling young man who worked on a job during the day and proclaimed the gospel on Sunday, his own faith was such to surmount all obstacles. He still suffers ridicule in some instances in his hometown, from scoffers, who should do him honor, as one chosen by the Supreme Being, to carry on his work. Although not educated, as education is considered today, he has the ability and earnest fervor necessary in the presentation of the gospel. His divine healing power today is known internationally. From Jeffersonville he will travel to Louisiana, Houston, Texas, possibly Jamaica, and then overseas. Many other newspapers, including the Chicago Daily Times, the Chicago Daily News, the St. Louis Star-Times, the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, carried interesting and even lengthy reports of the Branham meetings, the latter paper giving almost a full page. Not all of these reports were written as endorsements of the campaigns. Yet most of them at least were not hostile, and some, as far as newspapers go, were favorably impressed. In most cases, where the reporter had opportunity to actually witness the demonstration of cases healed, he was convinced that there was a supernatural power being manifest in the meetings. Although Reverend Branham claims to have received the gift some 11 months ago, he said in the interview that it was the first time he had ever had the opportunity to tell his story directly to the reporters. My daily services take so much of my time that the church managers have asked me to refuse interviews with newspapers. They always have said, you have so many seeking aid through your prayers, to publicize your presence through the papers would only add to the overcrowded prayer lines, they explained. A visit to the Bible Hour Tabernacle on East Matthews will bear out his statement that his claims need no publicity. Last week the prayer lines, in which he prayed individually with the sick, paralyzed, deaf, dumb and blind, were held twice daily. This week 3 services are held each day. And he will never be able to get through the long list before the meeting closes Monday. People are pouring into town daily to beg for just 1 minute with Reverend Branham. One day this week a bus loaded with 45 persons from Fulton, Kentucky, was present. The same day, a chartered plane brought in a 34-year-old ex-GI, swollen horribly from cancer, which was sapping his life. Wednesday, Reverend Branham flew to El Dorado on a whirlwind trip to pray for a person who was reported near death. Residents of at least 25 states and Mexico have visited Jonesboro since Reverend Branham opened the camp meeting June 1st. They represent states from California to New Jersey, Michigan, and Wisconsin to Florida, Wyoming to Texas, and on down to Mexico, the Sun reporter was T.L.D. The tremendous turnouts have overflowed local tourist comforts and many private homes nightly. Also, a special dormitory has been set up in the rear of the church. Reverend Branham says, "I am just a man. I have no power of healing. Jesus Christ is the only one that can heal. I pray to him to heal those that believe. No one can be healed who does not have faith in Jesus Christ," he explained. Detecting the type of ailment of those coming to him is another power claimed by Reverend Branham. "When they put their hand in my left hand, I receive vibrations caused by the germs in the person. I can usually tell what the disease is. When the disease leaves the person, the vibrations stop," he stated. When Reverend Branham completes a prayer for a person, he usually finishes by saying, "I adjure thee by Jesus Christ, leave this person." Reverend Branham began a rigorous schedule last summer in St. Louis. He came to Jonesboro next, visited Pine Bluff and Camden, then went to Houston and on to the West Coast. He will fly to California next week to administer to an Armenian. Since his October visit, Reverend Branham has shown the effects of the daily routine. He has lost 25 pounds and his eyes are very hollow and deep set. "I have to keep my place of residence a secret in order to get any sleep at all," he said, smiling. The total attendance for the services during the 2 weeks period is likely to surpass the 20,000 mark by Sunday, church officials state. For 2 days, the Sun representative attended the afternoon services and spent a morning listening to Reverend Branham's story. Milling through the masses, talking to numerous people from widely scattered areas, not one skeptic was encountered. Many told stories that hardly seem possible. For instance, M.N. Funk, a shoebuilder from Seymour, Missouri, said he had not walked for 5 years and 5 months until he attended a service conducted by Reverend Branham at Camden, January 21st. "I lay in a hospital for 9 months after falling and injuring my spine while doing some carpentry work. Doctors told me that I would never walk again, and for 5 years and 5 months I didn't. I know it's hard to believe, but Brother Branham prayed for me, and I got up and walked immediately. And I can walk just as good as you or anybody else today," he said. C.C. Shepherd, pastor of the Pentecostal Church of St. Charles near DeWitt, showed to the assembly Monday afternoon a calloused wad of skin-like substance which he said was a cancer which had plagued him for 14 years. He was prayed for by Reverend Branham on Tuesday last week. He said the cancer on his neck, the result of a razor cut, was red when he went on the platform, but immediately began to turn dark. "It just got black, dried up and came out," he said. He had a deep pit in his neck where the growth had been. Mrs. Hattie Waldrop, who said her husband owned a plumbing shop at 2851 North 16, Phoenix, Arizona, came all the way to Jonesboro to testify that Reverend Branham had brought her back from the dead. "My pulse had stopped completely. I was suffering from cancer of the colon, heart, and liver trouble with no hope of getting well when Brother Branham prayed for me on March 4th. Today I am well and healthy," she told the reporters. Writer's note, "I have talked personally with this woman and her husband, and I know her testimony to be true. For more than 30 years during great evangelistic campaigns, I have overworked, praying for the sick and afflicted. During 14 years of this time, we conducted the National Radio Revival, during which time we received about 250,000 letters, most of them containing prayer requests from sick and suffering people who could not have recovered without the direct action of the Holy Spirit in response to the prayer of faith. We have received multiplied thousands of unsolicited testimonies from those who have been miraculously healed of every bodily affliction I know anything about, including leprosy. To God be all the glory, because these results are impossible to anyone but Him. As a result of these miracles, many thousands have been joyfully converted, whom we would have missed had we not preached the healing part of the gospel, once a week in all our evangelistic campaigns. Because this healing ministry has required labor beyond human strength, we have prayed, oh so earnestly, for God to raise up more laborers to help in this so greatly neglected phase of ministry. And during the past 2 years I have often wept for joy over God's recent gift to the church of our beloved brother William Branham, with his marvelous gifts of healing. This is a case of God doing exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think of. 320, for I have never seen or read of anything to equal the healing ministry of William Branham. On May 7, 1946, an angel, who had spoken to Brother Branham, in audible voice at intervals from his childhood down to the present time, finally appeared to him, and, among other things, told him that Christ's coming was near at hand, and the heavenly messenger said, "I am sent from the presence of Almighty God to tell you that God has sent you to take a gift of healing to the peoples of the world." On page 1291 of the Scofield Bible, Dr. C.I. Scofield, D.D., in his footnote on angels says, "Though angels are spirits, Sot. 104.4, Heb. 114, power is given them to become visible in the semblance of human form, Gen 19.1 and many other scriptures, in both the Old and New Testaments. In Exod 23.20, God said to Moses, "Behold, I send an angel before thee, to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place I have prepared." And in Gen 24.40 we read, "The Lord will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way." This is exactly what God has done for Brother Branham. He does not begin to pray for the healing of the afflicted in body in the healing line each night, until God anoints him for the operation of the gift, and until he is conscious of the presence of the angel with him on the platform. Without this consciousness, he seems to be perfectly helpless. Now notice that God not only sent an angel to be with Moses, he also gave him two perfect miracles as signs and proofs to the people that God had appeared to him and commissioned him, under divine guidance, to be their deliverer. Exod 4:1. The first sign was that of Moses' rod becoming a serpent, and the second sign was that of putting his hand in his bosom and having it become as leprous as snow, etc. God said to Moses, "It shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, they will believe the voice of the latter sign." Exod 4:8. In the last three verses of this chapter we read that when these two signs were repeated in the sight of the people believed, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Just so, in addition to sending an angel to be with and to prosper Brother Branham, he has also given him two perfectly miraculous signs which have served to raise the faith of thousands of the humanly incurable to the level where the gift of healing operates. The first sign, when the angel appeared to Brother Branham, he told him how he would be able to detect and diagnose all diseases and afflictions, that when the gift was operating, by taking the right hand of the patient he would feel various physical vibrations or pulsations which would indicate to him the various diseases from which each patient was suffering. Germ diseases, which indicate the presence and working of an oppressing extenuating spirit of affliction, can be distinctly felt. When the afflicting spirit comes into contact with the gift, it sets up such a physical commotion that it becomes visible on Brother Branham's hand, and so real that it will stop his wristwatch instantly. This feels to Brother Branham like taking hold of a live wire with too much electric current in it. When the oppressing spirit is cast out in Jesus' name, you can see Brother Branham's red and swollen hand return to its normal condition. If the affliction is not a germ disease, then God always reveals the affliction to Brother Branham by the Spirit. This first sign usually raises the faith of the individual to the healing level, but if not, the second sign does. Asir, the second sign, the angel told him that the anointing would cause him to see and enable him to tell the suffering many of the events of theft lives, from their childhood down to the present time. He even tells some their thoughts while they are coming to the platform, or before they came to the meeting. I heard him say recently to a mother bringing in her little girl, "Lady, your child was born deaf and dumb, and as soon as you discovered she could not hear, you took her to the doctor," and then he told the mother exactly what the doctor said. The mother said, "That is exactly right." The great audience hears all this over the public address system. Brother Branham actually sees it enacted, and pushing the microphone away so the audience won't hear it, he tells the patient any unconfessed and unforsaken sins in their lives which must be given up before the gift will operate for their deliverance. As soon as such persons acknowledge and promise to forsake the sin or sins thus revealed, their healing often comes in a moment before Brother Branham has time to pray. These statements by the angel are verified in the Branham meetings nightly before the eyes of thousands. Thus the great audiences witness nightly over and over again three distinct types of miracles. The first two do not heal the sufferers, but only serve as signs to raise the faith of the afflicted to the level where the gift of healing operates for their deliverance. Of course, these two miraculous signs are possible only while the anointing of the Holy Spirit is upon Brother Branham, for this purpose. No doubt, a few Christians here and there, during the church age, and some at the present time have been endowed with the gift of healing which is listed among the nine spiritual gifts in the 12th chapter of I Corinthians, each of which is defined as the manifestation of the Spirit. I Cor. 12:7-11. There should be laymen in every church thus endowed. But Brother Branham is a channel for more than the mere gift of healing. He is also a seer, as were the Old Testament prophets. He sees events before they take place. I asked him, "What do you mean? How do you see them?" He replied, "Just as I see you, only that I know it is a vision. Just as clearly as one sees material things around them, Brother Branham, while in prayer during the day, sees in vision some of the principal miracles before they take place that night. He sees some carried in on ambulance cots or sitting in wheelchairs and can describe how they look and how they are dressed, etc. While being shown these miracles in advance, he usually becomes, for the time, unconscious of things going on around him. Not once during the more than 3 years since receiving the gift have these revelations failed to produce perfect miracles exactly as he had already seen them in visions. At these times he can say with absolute certainty, 'Thus saith the Lord,' and he is never wrong. He told me last week that he simply acts out what he has already seen himself doing in the vision. The success of this phase of his ministry is exactly 100%. When the gift is operating, Brother Branham is the most sensitive person to the presence and working of the Holy Spirit and to spiritual realities of any person I have ever known. Under the anointing, which operates his spiritual gifts, and when he is conscious of the angel's presence, he seems to break through the veil of the flesh into the world of spirit, to be struck through and through with a sense of the unseen." Paul wrote, 2 Cor 4:18, "We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul's words here indicate that we are now living in two worlds, at the same time the world of sense and the world of spirit. The world of spirit surrounds, enspheres, and interpenetrates the world of sense. Both worlds occupy the same space at the same time. The material realities which we see with our natural eyes exist in the midst of the far heifer realities which are unseen by the optic nerve. The scriptures teach us that the superior eternal reality is us now. What sights might every one of us see at every moment of our existence, at every turn of our path, had we anointed eyes with which to see them? The seen exists in the midst of the unseen, the temporal in the midst of the eternal. Paul says, "He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." While filled with the Holy Spirit, our spirit and God's spirit are blended into one in the same way that the ocean and the bay are one, because the ocean flows into the bay. Then it is that the glorious spiritual realities gain the ascendancy and become the most dominant. We see truth and spiritual realities through God's eyes. At such times future events seem to be present like a preview of a coming motion picture attraction. Jesus said, "The Spirit will show you things to come." During the Fort Wayne meeting, a lady came into the healing line carrying a child which was born with a club foot, with its leg in a plaster cast. The moment Brother Branham saw them, without stopping to pray for the child's healing, he said to the lady, "Zero, yes, will you do what I tell you to do?" The lady answered, "I will." Then he said to her, "Go home and get that cast off, and when you come back tomorrow night, bring the child, and she will have a perfect foot." The microphone carried these words to all in the great audience. It took them more than an hour that night to get the cast off. When the lady brought the child the next night, the child had a perfect foot and was wearing a new pair of little white shoes and was walking. The doctor x-rayed the foot and found it perfect. I asked Brother Branham the next day why he passed the lady and the child through the healing line without praying for the healing of the child. He answered, "It wasn't necessary, for in a vision in the afternoon I saw the child healed." It would make this article too long if I should relate many other cases much more wonderful in detail than this case. This phase of his ministry alone would furnish matter for a book. In the 5th chapter of St. John, Jesus said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth." What did Jesus mean? Of course, Jesus was a seer, as were the Old Testament prophets. He saw his miracles before they happened. He saw the man which had an infirmity 38 years, who could not get into the pool, when the angel went down and troubled the water. Jesus came to him and said to him, "Take up thy bed and walk." Jesus saw Lazarus raised from the dead before he performed the miracle. He said to Nathanael, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." John 1:48. He saw where the ass colt was tied without being there, etc., etc. And the indwelling Christ is now perpetuating his works through human instrumentality according to his promise, "For the sage, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, because I go to the Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the song, John 14:12-18. In the case of the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and was made whole, Jesus said, "I perceive that virtue is gone out of me," Luke 8:46. When this became known, we read in Mark 6:55-56, that whithersoever he entered into villages, or cities, or country, they laid the sick in the streets, and besought him, that they might touch but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. Thank God, that some virtue is still flowing from the indwelling Christ into the bodies of the sick and afflicted, and they are made whole. The two sign miracles which God manifests through Brother Branham, to raise the faith of those in the healing line to the right level, are given also to raise the faith of the afflicted in the audience to the same level. This faith draws the same virtue from the indwelling Christ who is operating the gift, and heals those sitting in the audience. It makes no difference whether it is your diseases being supernaturally diagnosed, or the persons in the healing line, the signs are the same, and have the same effect on those sitting in the audience. Why should the signs be repeated for each individual who has already seen them? Moses did not repeat his two signs for each individual Israelite. 1,000 could witness the demonstration, and be caused to believe at the same time. Faith at the right level in any part of the great audience pulls on the virtue in the indwelling Christ who is operating the gift, and this can't take place without Brother Branham knowing it. He feels it as distinctly as you would if I should pull on your coat, and knows the direction it is coming from, and he even points out the individual whose faith is touching Christ. While praying for those in the healing line in the Flint meeting, he stopped, and pointing up toward the second gallery to his right, said, "I have just now had the vision of a lady dressed in a blue suit wearing a striped waist. She has just been healed of a cancer." The woman sprang to her feet and with great joy said, "I am the lady." Her faith did for her in the second gallery what faith was doing for those on the platform. A young lady was carried into the meeting on a cot. She was dying of leukemia. Both at Johns Hopkins and at the Mayo Clinic, she was told that everything possible had been done, and that there was no hope of her living. Her mind had begun to give way. I slipped off the platform to her cot and told her to be praying that God would lift her faith to the healing level, and that it would either operate the gift or pull Brother Branham down to her. I watched her lips moving in prayer, and all at once Brother Branham felt the pull of faith, jumped off the platform, and went to her cot, prayed for her, and said, "In Jesus' name arise from your cot, receive divine strength, and be well." She obeyed, and with hands uplifted, and with tears of joy and worship flowing down her cheeks, she walked back and forth before all the people, and down the aisles. Her sister told me afterwards, "My sister is wonderful." In the Great Fair Park Auditorium in Dallas a few months ago, one night, when the orchestra pit was full of stretcher and wheelchair cases, while Brother Branham was busy praying for those in the healing line, he kept feeling the pull of faith from his right, which finally stopped. When he got through with those with whom he was dealing, he pointed to a man on a cot in the orchestra pit, and said to him, "Man, get up, you have been healed about 5 minutes." He got up praising God. His wife came to him, and they threw their arms around each other and wept for joy together. He had been brought from Chicago, in a dying condition with his lungs being eaten up with cancer. He was healed, and came to the next meeting in Fort Wayne a few days later to give his testimony. He has attended to other meetings since. I could go on reciting many pages of similar healings of those healed while sitting or lying on stretchers, in the audience without Brother Branham ever touching them. All were healed in Peter's shadow, without his touching any of them. There is no such thing as a hard case with God. A lady from Greece who had no opening in her throat entered the prayer line. She could not swallow a single drop of water, or any kind of food. As soon as Brother Branham prayed for her, she drank a glass of water, and ate a candy bar. A night or two later in that same meeting, 9 deaf mutes came in the prayer line, and all 9 were healed. Those born blind received their sight. After praying for one totally blind man, Brother Branham said to him, "Walk to the pulpit, and put your finger on that preacher's nose." He walked straight to the minister, and pulled his nose, causing the audience to laugh. A very noted missionary from Palestine, in the last stage of TB, was brought from Yakima, Washington, in an ambulance to the Civic Auditorium in Seattle, Washington. The government paid his plane fare home. When he was commanded, "In Jesus' name, to arise and be well," he did so, and 2 days later he was doing manual labor around his home. Just as an altar call or invitation to sinners follows an evangelistic sermon, so after the supernatural diagnosing and healing of those in the healing line, the invitation is now being given to those in the audience who are prepared to receive healing to come or be carried forward to be healed or saved physically. The healing of one at a time on the platform is only preliminary to the main healing service. It is only an object lesson sermon, so to speak, to all in the audience who need the benefits of the healing part of the gospel. Just as 100 sinners may respond to the invitation of an evangelist and experience the still greater miracle of the new birth in Mass, so it was amazingly demonstrated a few 4 years ago in the Louisville meeting that the sick can be healed in Mass by the gift of healing. Brother Branham ventured on this procedure there, inviting those on cots, those in wheelchairs, and the crippled to be brought forward first, and then those who could walk on their crutches, and those suffering with cancer and other diseases, to come toward the front and stand behind the stretchers and wheelchairs. As they began to surge forward, their faith began to pull on the healing virtue in the gift, and the healing demonstration was beyond anything yet witnessed in a Branham meeting. While on their way forward, Brother Branham pointed rapidly to one after another, saying, "Christ has healed you." The people threw their prayer cards into the air, threw down their crutches, and those who could not stand or walk sprang to their feet, some of them jumping and praising God for joy. The demonstration was beyond description. One boy in a chair who could not stand or walk, I saw him spring to his feet praising God. A few minutes later, I motioned to him and asked the crowd to make way and let him through to the platform. He walked to the microphone and fairly preached to the weeping audience. The gift operated for mass healing just as it had already done in the healing line, where they were healed one at a time. The wife of the pastor of the Church of the Open Door phoned me the next morning that several members of their church were healed in this mass healing service the night before. And the best of all, sinners are thus brought under conviction for sin and want to be saved. In Rom. 15:18-19, Paul speaks of making the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. From Jerusalem, and round about unto Illyricum, I have seen as many as 2,000 sinners in a single Branham service spring to their feet in tears to give their hearts to God. No wonder Jesus said, "Into whatsoever city ye enter, heal the sick that are therein." Quoting Psalm 68:18, the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4:8, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. The news of this divine gift to the church in 3 short years has traveled around the world, and many urgent calls are coming from foreign lands and from missionary stations across the seas. Many of these have recently come from various sections in Africa. Some sufferers have been flown over the waters from other countries to the United States to be healed. When Brother Branham visits mission fields, I believe there will be the greatest spiritual awakening the church has witnessed since the first century. Before closing, I feel that I must say to those who read these lines and are unable to attend a Branham meeting, that you can be healed, too. Thousands have been miraculously healed through their own prayer. God desires your healing more than it is possible for you to desire it. Jesus died to make it possible. Calvary makes everything promised legally your personal property. Every whit whole is God's will proved and demonstrated to multitudes. The purpose of writing these visions is for the glory of God and His Son Jesus Christ. They were shown to me by His holy angel, and it is not for any self-praise that they are written. I have been asked by many to write them, and I have taken it upon my heart to relate a few of them. They are very sacred to me. Some of these visions require time for their fulfillment. But always they came to pass just as they were shown to me. It makes my heart very humble to think that the Almighty would show His servant these things. I tell these things that people may believe on Jesus Christ and be saved by believing. Vision of the Ohio River Bridge. The first vision that I remember seeing was when I was about 7 years of age. This vision perhaps did not have the great spiritual meaning that the subsequent ones had, as I was so very young I could not have understood it. But it was God giving me the first glimpse of the working of this particular gift, by which I have seen many things happen before they were fulfilled. In this vision, which came to me when I was playing with my brother, I saw a large bridge being built across the Ohio River and a number of workmen falling off of it. I saw just how it was constructed and where it would be. This seemed impossible then, but later it came to pass just as it was shown to me one night. Not long after my conversion, I returned from a place under an old oak tree where before I had engaged in secret prayer. It was sometime between 1 and 3 a.m. My mother and father heard me as I entered my room, and they called me, telling me my little sister was ill. I knelt and prayed for her, and then returned to my own room. After entering my room, I heard a sound which was like two electric wires rubbing together, causing them to arc. I was working as a lineman at the time, and I thought there must be a short in the circuit in the house. But suddenly the sound changed, and a strange light filled the room. Then it seemed to me I was standing in the air. It frightened me very much, and I thought I was dying. After that I noticed that the light was all around me. Looking up, I saw a large star just above from where the light was coming. It came closer and closer. Then it seemed I could neither breathe nor speak. Next the star appeared to settle on my breast. At that point the scene changed, and it seemed that I appeared upon a green grassy hill, and just in front of me lay an old-fashioned four-corner candy jar. Inside the jar was a large tobacco moth or fly trying to free itself. I started to turn and panoramic view of crowd at Helsinki lined up at 3 p.m. to my right, and there was the mighty angel standing looking at me. He said, "See what I have to show you." Then I saw an arm cast a stone, and break the candy jar. The tobacco moth tried to fly away. But it could not get off the ground, its body was too heavy for its short wings. Then out of the moth came swarms of flies, and one of the flies flew in my ear. The angel said unto me, "The flies which you have seen represent evil spirits, such as spirits of divination and fortune-telling." Then he warned, "Be careful." This was repeated 3 times. After that I came to myself. I could not sleep any more that night. The following day I was very careful. I would watch every move, expecting something to happen at any time. The whole thing was very new to me, for it was the first warning I ever had by a vision. At noon that day, I went to a little grocery store to buy my lunch. There was a Christian who worked in the store. I had just led him to Christ. He afterwards was a great helper to me in the gospel work. While there I was relating my vision to him, when a lady stepped in the front door of the store. I had a peculiar feeling, and I knew a strange spirit had come and I mentioned it to Brother George the Ark, my friend. The lady stepped up to his brother Ed, and said, "I am looking for a man by the name of Branham. I have been told he is a man of God." Then Ed called me when I came where she was. She asked me, "Are you William Branham, the prophet of God?" I answered her, "I am William Branham." She questioned, "Are you the one that performed that miracle on Mr. William Merrill, at the hospital, and healed Mary Ohonian, after she had been crippled for 17 years? I replied, "I am William Branham. Jesus Christ healed them." She then said, "I have lost some real estate, and I want you to locate it for me." I never did understand exactly what she meant by her statement concerning her real estate, but I knew that Satan had sent her on this errand. I then said to her, "Madam, you have come to the wrong person. You must have been looking for a reader, or a medium." Then she turned to me, and asked, "Aren't you a medium?" I replied, "I am not. Mediums are of the devil. I am a Christian and have the Spirit of God." Upon hearing this she gave me an icy look. Before I could say anything further, I heard the Spirit of God say to me that she was a medium herself, and that this was the fly that came to my ear, in the vision. Then I told her, "The Lord Jesus sent his angel to me last night in a vision, to warn me of your coming, and for me to be careful. I thank my Lord for his guiding hand. Now this work that you are in is of the devil, and you are come to grieve the Spirit of God." She felt of her heart, and said that she needed some medicine. I replied, "Madam, quit doing these things, and your heart will be all right." She walked from the store only a short distance, when she suffered a heart attack, and died right on the sidewalk. A few days later, I was speaking to some mechanics in a garage about the love of Christ, in the same city of New Albany, and I also told the men about the vision. I was just about to ask them to pray and give their hearts to God, when the man from the garage next door said, "Billy, you are welcome in my garage anytime, but leave that fanatical religion outside." I replied, "Sir, where Jesus is not welcome I will not come. But I speak that which is true, which God has revealed unto me." After I had made the statement, he gave a snarling laugh, then shook his hand at me and walked out of the building. But before he could get to his garage, his own son-in-law, backing out of the door with his truck full of scrap iron, struck him, crushing both his feet and ankles. 2 days later, while speaking at a street meeting, a lady with a crippled arm said to me, "I know God's anointing is upon you. When you pray, please remember my crippled arm. It has been in that condition for several years." I spoke to her, "If you truly believe, stretch out your arm, for Jesus Christ has healed you." Immediately her arm was made straight. The poor woman cried for joy as she knelt and thanked God. A woman standing by said, "If that religion Billy Branham has is the true religion, I do not want any of it." But as she turned to walk away, a peculiar thing happened. She stumbled over a board, and falling to the ground, she broke her arm in 15 places. The arm that was broken was on the same side as the woman's was that was healed. About 2 months after the baptizing on the Ohio River, when the star appeared before the hundreds of people who stood on the banks, God gave me a vision. I was getting ready to lay the cornerstone of my tabernacle. Major Ulrey of the Volunteers of America, a friend of mine, was coming over to furnish music for laying of the cornerstone. On the day of the laying of the cornerstone, I was awakened about 6 o'clock in the morning. The Indiana sun was well up, and all nature was making music. I looked out the window, the birds were singing, the bees were humming, the fine perfumes of the fragrant honeysuckle were in the air. I lay there thinking, "Zero great Jehovah, how wonderful you are. Just a little while ago it was dark, now the sun has arisen, and all nature is rejoicing." Again I thought, "Soon this world which is cold and dark will rejoice with nature, because the Sun of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings." As I was worshipping God, suddenly I felt the angel of the Lord in the room. I turned over in bed and was in a vision immediately. I think that this vision, though I didn't understand it at the time, has a lot to do with my ministry this day and my trying to bring into fellowship the churches with each other, that they should not let sectarian ideas separate them, and that each Christian should go to the church of his choice, but at the same time have fellowship and godly love for one another. Now in the vision I found myself standing on the banks of the River Jordan, preaching the gospel to the people. I heard a sound behind me, like that made by swine. Looking around I remarked, "This place is polluted. This is sacred ground, where Jesus himself trod." In the vision I was preaching against this, when the angel of the Lord took me into my tabernacle, although the cornerstone had not yet been laid. The vision showed the tabernacle, as it actually was when it was built. I looked around. People were packed everywhere, and a large crowd was standing. In the vision I saw three crosses. Afterward I placed in my church three crosses, as I had seen them in the vision, the larger center one being the pulpit. I exclaimed, "Oh, this is wonderful, this is glorious." Then the angel of the Lord came to me in the vision, and said, "This is not your tabernacle." I remonstrated, "O Lord, surely this is my tabernacle." But he answered, "No, come and see." He took me out, and I was looking at the bright blue sky. He said, "This is to be your tabernacle." Looking down again I saw that I was in the midst of a grove of trees, and in the center, where I was standing, was an aisle. The trees were planted in big green pots. On one side were apples, and on the other side were great plums. On the right and left were two pots with nothing in them. Next I heard a voice out of heaven, which spoke, "The harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few." I asked, "Lord, what can I do?" Then as I looked again I noticed that the trees looked like pews, in the vision of my tabernacle. Down at the end of the row was a big tree standing, and it was full of all manner of fruit. On either side of it were two little trees with no fruit, and standing side by side, they seemed as three crosses. I questioned, "What does this mean, and what about those pots with nothing in them?" He replied, "You are to plant in those." Then I stood in the breach, taking branches from both trees, and planted them in the pots. Suddenly, out of the pots came two large trees, that grew till they reached the heavens. After that, a mighty rushing wind came, and shook the trees. A voice spoke, "Hold out your hands now, you have done well, reap the harvest." I held out my hands and the mighty wind shook into my right hand a great apple, and into my left hand a great plum. He said, "Eat the fruits, they are pleasant." I began eating the fruit, first a bite off of one, then a bite off of the other, and the fruit was deliciously sweet. I think this vision had to do with the bringing of the peoples of the churches together. In the vision, I was transplanted from one to the other, to bring the same fruits out of both trees. Next I heard a voice say again, "The harvest is ripe, and the laborers are few." I looked at the middle tree, and great clusters of apples and plums were hanging all over the tree which was in the shape of a cross right down to its trunk. I fell down under the tree and cried, "Lord, what can I do?" The wind began to rain fruit all over me, and I heard a voice saying, "When you come out of the vision, read 2 Timothy 4. This was repeated three times. Then I found myself in my room. I grabbed a Bible and began to read, "Preach the word. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, doctrinal divisions, in the church, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." I tore that leaf out of my Bible, and placed it with my testimony, in the cornerstone, that was laid, that same day. That sound doctrine I believe is godly love one for another. So it came to pass that my work was not to pastor, although shortly after, I missed the vision, and great sorrow came, because I did not go forth on the call, but later God sent me into his field, to do this work. I have lived to see the day when this vision is being fulfilled. I thank God for this humble ministry through which I am trying to do my part, to unite God's people, so that they might be one in heart and spirit. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. These are the words of a prophet. I believe we are living in that day. The vision that I am now relating was very outstanding. It was given me in my mother's home, where I was staying one night shortly after the recent war broke out in Europe. Sometime between midnight and dawn I awoke with a terrible burden upon my heart. I prayed for quite a while, but couldn't seem to get relief. 2 hours went by. Then suddenly I entered into a vision, and I found myself going up a hill toward a little crude house. I entered through the door, and within the room I noticed a red chair and a red duofold. Sitting in the red chair was an old woman with glasses, crying. On the bed to the right was a little brown-haired boy about 3 or 4 years old. I could see that he was terribly afflicted, and his little body was drawn up, the legs and an arm seemed to be wound up into knots. Standing at the middle door was a dark-haired woman, apparently the mother, and she was weeping bitterly. Over against the bed was a tall dark-looking man, the father. I said to myself, "Isn't this strange? I was at my mother's house just a few moments ago." Next, I looked to my right, and there stood the angel of God, dressed in white. For the moment I didn't know what to do, but my heart went out to the baby that was laying on the bed. The angel said to me, "Can that baby live?" I answered, "I do not know." The angel said, "Have the father bring the baby to you, and you put your hands upon its stomach." So the father brought it to me, and I prayed, and suddenly the father dropped the child. It hit on its little leg, and the leg started unwinding. Then it took a step, and then another step, and then walked over into the corner. After that the child came walking to me and said, "Brother Branham, I am well now." The angel asked, "Did you consider that?" I answered, "I did, sir." Then he told me to stand still. He took me and set me down on a country road, where there was much gravel. I looked over to my right and there was a graveyard and some big tombstones. He said, "Read the names and the numbers on them." I did. He again took me and set me down in a little crossroad settlement, with a grocery store and 4 or 5 houses. There, coming out of the store, was an old man with a white mustache wearing overalls and a yellow corduroy cap. The angel said, "He will direct you." Then he took me the third time, and this time I was going into a house. I saw a young woman at the door. She was weeping. I entered the house and noticed an old-fashioned chunk stove sitting at my left. The room was papered with yellow paper with little red figures on it. On the wall was the sign, "God Bless Our Home." In the center was a big brass bed, and over in the corner was a cot. On the bed was someone suffering terribly. Then I saw it was a girl and her legs were all drawn up. I looked, and there was the angel of the Lord standing at my right side again. He asked, "Can that girl live?" I replied, "Sir, I do not know." He said, "Put your hand upon her and pray." I prayed for the girl. I heard a voice in the room saying, "Praise the Lord." As I looked, the girl was raising up. Her right arm had been afflicted and drawn backward, but I saw it as it came straight. Then I noticed that the drawn crooked leg also became straight and normal, and I heard several crying and praising the Lord. I was just coming out of the vision when I heard someone saying, "Oh, Brother Branham, Brother Branham." I looked at the clock and found that several hours had gone by. It was near the break of day and someone was calling for me. It was a young man by the name of John Himmel. I had baptized him and his wife. He said, "Brother Branham, I am in trouble. In the war I backslid, and since that I lost one child, and now my little boy is at the point of death. The doctor says he can't live. I am ashamed to ask you, but will you come and pray for my child?" I told him that I would. He told me that he would get his cousin, Brother Snelling, who had just been converted, he is now associate pastor of my tabernacle, to help us pray. I said, "Very well," not knowing that he was to help fulfill the vision. As we drove to the man's home, I asked, "Mr. Himmel, don't you live in a little two-room house of a long shape?" He answered, "I do." I said, "Doesn't the front room have a red duo-fold chair and a bed on which the little boy is lying? And isn't the little boy brown-haired, and doesn't he wear blue corduroy overalls?" He replied, "That's him exactly. Were you ever at my house?" I said, "When you called me I had just left." Of course he didn't understand. I asked, "Mr. Himmel, do you believe me?" He answered, "With all my heart I do." Then I told him, "Thus saith the Spirit, your baby shall live." At that a great conviction came over him. He stopped the car, threw himself across the steering wheel, and cried, "O God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He gave his heart to Christ while we were several miles from the house, and before ever the baby was healed. Now when we reached the house we found that the child was almost dead. The lungs were full, and there was just a slight breathing in its throat. I said, "Bring me the baby." but when I prayed for it, nothing happened. The child couldn't get its breath and it almost strangled. I had expected it to be healed instantly. Now here is where I found that one could make a mistake if he doesn't watch clearly the vision. Everything must be as it was in the vision, or it will not come to pass. I perceived now that the old woman whom I had seen sitting in the chair was not there. I could not tell anyone, but I knew that I had to wait until everything was exactly in order. They asked me what the matter was, but I didn't say anything. I had to wait for God to fulfill the vision. I thought that I had failed God in going ahead instead of waiting for his time. I waited an hour and a half. Finally Mr. Himmel and Mr. Snelling got up, put on their coats, and started to alleviate. The baby was now just barely alive. It was almost 6 o'clock, but just at that time I happened to look out the window, and there coming around the side of the house was an old woman wearing glasses. I began to praise the Lord. The lady was mysteriously moved to come in the back door. Usually she came in the front, just as the other two were going. Out the front door of the grandmother coming and asked if the baby was better. With that the mother began to cry, "No, it is dying, it is dying." Mr. Snelling, being related to them, turned back, and I got up quickly and gave him the red duofold. He took off his hat and sat down weeping. Then the grandmother took off her glasses, which had become blurred because she had been weeping, and sat down in the other chair. The mother was leaning against the middle door crying. There, at last, everything was the same as I had seen in the vision. I walked over to the front door and said to Mr. Himmel, "Do you still have faith in me?" He answered, "I do, Brother Branham." I told him that I was sorry, but I couldn't tell him a little while ago that I had stepped ahead of the vision. I now said, "Bring me the baby." He walked to the bed, picked up the baby, and came walking to me. I then prayed, "Father, I am sorry from the depths of my heart that your servant went ahead of the vision. But forgive me, Lord, and let these people know thou art God, and I am thy servant. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I say the baby shall live." While I had my hands on the child, suddenly it began to scream, "Daddy! Daddy!" and awoke to consciousness. The child threw its arms around the father, and everyone started screaming, and crying, and shouting. I said, "Take the baby and lay it out on the bed. For thus saith the Spirit, it will be 3 days before its little limbs are completely untwisted according to the vision. At that time it shall come to pass that the boy will become normal." On the third day many gathered to go to the house where the boy was. My wife went along as a witness. The family did not know I was coming, but when the mother opened the door and saw me she said, "Oh, here is Brother Branham. Come on in, the boy is fine." As I went in, everyone gathered around the windows to see what was happening. I stood still and never opened my mouth, knowing that God would keep his word. It was like Paul who stood on the ship on the 14th day of the tempest, after the angel of the Lord has stood beside him, and said, "I know that it shall be as he said, for I believe God." I knew the baby would walk to me. I stood there just a moment. Then the little boy looked at me, came across the floor, put his hands in mine, and said, "Brother Branham, I'm well now." Hallelujah, God's promise cannot fail. When the vision is fulfilled, it is perfect. The vision of the healing of the crippled girl. Now concerning the other part of the vision, I told my congregation that somewhere in the world there was a girl with a drawn arm and leg that also was to be healed in fulfillment of the vision. About 2 weeks passed. Finally one day as I was coming from my work, a friend of mine, Herb Scott, my foreman, said to me, "Billy, here is a letter for you." I was busy at the time and put the letter in my pocket, but as I started down the steps, something seemed to say, "Read that letter." So I opened it and as near as I can remember it, it read as follows: "Dear Brother Branham, I have a girl that is about 14 years old. She is afflicted in her hand, her arm, and right limb, and is all drawn up with arthritis. We belong to the Methodist Church, and we live at South Boston, Indiana. We read your little book named Jesus Christ the Same Yesterday, Today, and Forever. Our pastor said there was nothing to it. That it was just another ISM. But after the prayer meeting I received a strong feeling to write you. I am wondering if you would come and pray for my daughter, that a miracle might be performed. Sincerely yours, Mrs. Harold Nail." Something spoke to me that this was the girl. I showed the letter to my wife, and she too said that that must be the one. I decided to go to South Boston. I had never been there, and did not know where it was located, but Brother Wisehart, a deacon in my church, said that he thought he knew, and would go with me. Amen. And his wife, by the name of Brace, also went in my car. The lady had been healed in my meeting, and she and her husband wanted to go along to see the vision fulfilled. However, We got mixed up in our towns and drove quite a few miles before we found the right place. At last we were directed to another road, and, as I was driving, I had a very strange feeling. It seemed as if I could not get my breath. Sister Brace looked at me and remarked, "Something is wrong, you look real white." I replied, "No ma'am, the angel of the Lord is near." I stopped the car and got out and put my foot on the rear bumper of the car. Then I happened to look to the side, and there was a graveyard. I looked at the tombstones, and lo, inscribed on them were the same names and numbers that I had seen in the vision. I got back in the car and said, "We are on the right road." Mrs. Brace began to cry. We went several miles farther, and finally I remarked, "When we get to that crossroads store ahead, an aged man with blue overalls and a yellow corduroy cap will come out and direct us." Soon we came to the store with the front painted yellow, and near it were four or five houses. I said, "This is the place." Just as I drove up, out of the store came a man with blue overalls, a white mustache, and a corduroy cap. Mrs. Brace, when she saw this, fainted in the car. When the man got close to us I asked, "Do you know where Harold Nail lives, a man that has a crippled daughter?" He answered, "Yes sir, why do you want to know?" I replied, "The Lord is going to heal this girl. Show me where the house is." I looked at the old fellow and tears began to roll down his gray-bearded cheeks, and his lips began to quiver as he directed us to the place. When I reached the door I was greeted by the mother of the young lady. She said, "You are Brother Branham. I knew you by your picture." She invited us in, and there, as shown in the vision, was the old chunk stove, the yellow paper with red figures on it, the big brass bed, the girl lying upon it exactly as described, and the sign upon the wall, "God bless our home." Mrs. Brace fainted for the second time. Then something happened. I found myself going to the bed where this girl was. I laid my hand across her and said, "Let thy power be made known in the healing of this girl according to the vision that thou hast shown." Just then her crippled hand straightened out. She raised up from the bed, and her limb also became straight. Mr. Brace had just gotten his wife conscious again in time to see the girl raise up, and she fainted for the third time, going right over into the arms of her husband. The girl rose to her feet, went into another room, put on her clothes, and came back combing her hair with the hand that had been crippled. This event can be verified by Mrs. Harold Nail, who lives at Salem, Indiana, at the time this is written. A few weeks after the previous vision, I was again at my mother's home. Like most other visions, this one came to me about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. It seemed that I was in a dark woods, and, as I wandered along I heard a most pathetic cry. It seemed as if I were hearing a lamb bleating. I thought, "Where is that poor little thing?" And I began searching for it through the cloud and darkness. At first I thought that it was saying, "Bye-h-h-h, bye-h-h-h," but as the sound got closer, it seemed to be a human voice saying, "Millel Town, Millel Town." Well, I had never heard of that name before, and just then I came out of the vision. I began to tell my people that somewhere there was one of God's lambs in distress, and it was near a place called Milltown. A man by the name of George Wright, who had attended my church, said that he knew of a Milltown that was only a little way from where he lived. Brother Wright's address is Apel, Indiana. So the next Saturday one went to Milltown. Arriving there, I looked around but couldn't seem to see anything that the Lord would want me down there for. Finally I decided I would hold a street meeting in front of a store, but Brother Wright, who was with me, said that he had an errand to do first, and asked if I would go with him. I answered, "Yes sir, I will." We drove up the hill and I saw a big Baptist church, located next to a graveyard. Brother Wright said, "This church is not being used anymore except for funerals." Just as he said that, I felt something move over my heart. There was where the Lord wanted me. When I told Brother Wright this, he replied, "I will go and get the keys to let you inside so you can look at it." While he was gone I sat down on the steps and prayed, "Heavenly Father, if this is where you want me, open this door for me." The Lord permitted that to happen, and I announced a meeting. But I soon saw that the situation would be very difficult, as the churches there had taught the people against divine healing. The first man I asked to come to the meetings said to me, "We are too busy to go to any revival, we raise chickens, and haven't time for anything like that." However, shortly after that, this man died, so he didn't raise any more chickens. The following Saturday we began the revival. Only 4 people attended, and they were the right family. The next night was a little better. On the third night, a hard-looking man came to the door of the church, knocked the ashes out of his pipe, came in, and sat down in the back. Then he questioned Brother Wright, "Where is that little Billy Sunday? I want to get a good look at him." Brother Wright came forward and told me that a very hard case had just come in the building. However, before the service was over that very night, he was at the altar crying out to God. His name is William Hall and he is the pastor of that church now. Soon many were coming, and I mentioned to the people about the vision. Then Brother Hall came and said, "Why, Brother Branham, there is a girl that lives down the hill here who has been reading your book called Jesus Christ the Same Yesterday, Today, Forever. She has been lying on her back for 8 years and 9 months and has never raised from bed. She is tubercular, and the doctors said years ago that there was no hope. She is now about 28 years old. She lies there wasting away and weighs only about 40 pounds. The girl has been begging and crying for you to come down to her, but her parents belong to a certain church here, and it has been announced to that congregation that if any of them went down to hear you, they would be dismissed from the church. But will you go?" I answered, "I will go, if you can get her father and mother to say that it is all right." I felt that God was leading me down that way. The girl's name was Georgie Carter, and her father, I believe, was a superintendent of a stone quarry. The mother sent word that I could come down and see the girl, but that neither she nor the father would be in the house while I was there. When I entered the room, I saw my little book lying on the bed, and I asked, "Do you believe what you have read?" She replied, "I do, sir." This was spoken in a voice so low that I had to get very near in order to hear what she said. At that time I did not understand as much as I do now about healing, but prayed for the people, as I saw them healed by vision. So I told her about the nail girl who had been healed, and suggested that she should pray, that God would lead me through a vision to pray for her. Later, I learned, of course, that all may be healed by believing God's word, although God still reveals to me many healings by vision. The meeting went on. God continued to bless until there were several hundred people in attendance. One day I had the baptismal service at Dotton Ford on Blue River. That afternoon I was to baptize some 30 or 40 people. Shortly before, in this locality, a minister had held a meeting there and had preached against immersion. But that afternoon God manifested his power in such a way that over 15 of his people marched out into the water with their good clothes on and were baptized. Now all that week Georgie had been praying, "O Lord, send Brother Branham to see me again, show him by vision that I may be healed, so I can be baptized with the rest of them." When the day of the baptizing came, the girl was very restless and kept crying. The mother tried to quiet her, but her heart was broken, and she could not be pacified. After the baptizing was over, I went to Brother Wright's home for supper. Brother Brace, who had been with me during the fulfillment of the other vision, was also along. But at this moment the Spirit spoke to me, saying, "Eat no food now, but go to the woods to pray." So I said, "I am going to pray a while, but when supper is ready, ring the bell." They had an old country dinner bell, "and I'll come." I then went into the woods some distance and started to pray. But it was difficult to pray as there were a lot of stickers getting into my clothes and I kept thinking that I would be late for service. However, I started praying with all my heart and soon I was lost in the Spirit. Finally I heard a voice calling from somewhere in the woods. I raised up, the sun had gone down and it was getting dark. The dinner bell had rung, but I had never heard it, and searchers had been sent out to find me. As I raised up I saw a yellowish light shining down into the woods out of heaven. A voice spoke saying, "Go by the way of Carter's." That was all. Then I could hear voices in various parts of the woods calling, "Zero Brother Branham, Zero Brother Branham." I started out of the woods and almost ran into Brother Wright's arms. He informed me, "Dinner has been ready for an hour, and we have been calling you. What's the matter?" I answered, "I cannot eat. We are going by the way of Carter's. The Lord has sent me that way for the healing of Georgie." He replied, "Sure enough." He called, and Brother Brace came. We got into the car and started for Carter's, which was about 7 miles away. We told the others to eat and then come on to church. We couldn't wait for them, as the vision spoke for me to go then. God was working at both ends of the line. You remember it was like that when the angel spoke to Peter, the people were gathered at Mark's house, and they were all praying. Georgie had gotten very restless at this time. The mother was so distressed that she went into the next room and started praying. She said, "Lord, what am I going to do? That fellow Branham has come here and got my girl so stirred up, and she has been in a dying condition for 9 years. Who is this man anyhow?" After that she got lost in the spirit of prayer. Suddenly she heard a voice which said, "Look up." As she lifted up her head she thought she saw a shadow upon the wall. She saw it was a person and it appeared to be Jesus. She asked, "Lord, what can I do?" In the vision the Lord said to her, "Who is this coming in the door?" Then she saw me, and two men following. She recognized me by my high forehead, and the Bible I was carrying over my breast. She began saying, "I'm not dreaming, I'm not dreaming." She ran into the next room and exclaimed, "Georgie, something has happened." She began to tell the vision to her. When she was almost through telling it, she heard a door slam. She looked, and there I was just arriving. I didn't knock. I just entered the door and came in. The mother fell back in a chair, almost fainting. I walked straight to the bedside and said, "Sister, be of good courage. Jesus Christ, whom you have served, and have loved, and have prayed to, has heard your prayer, and has sent me according to the vision. Stand on your feet, for he has healed you." I took her by the hand. Remember, she had not raised herself up in bed for many years. They could hardly put a sheet under her, she was so covered with sores. Her head looked almost square, the eyes were deeply sunk, and her arms looked like broomsticks at the widest place. But when I said that Jesus Christ had healed her, she immediately arose and got up on her feet. Her mother started screaming. There she saw her daughter for the first time in 9 years, walking across the floor, not by her own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, and without any human support. As I turned to go from the building, her sister came running in, and she too began to scream. Later, when her father came home and saw his daughter sitting at the piano playing, he almost fainted. He went downtown and began to tell all the people what had happened. The girl went out into the yard, sat down on the grass, and began blessing the grass and the leaves. She looked up into heaven saying, "Oh God, how good you are to me." She was so happy. At church that night the building was packed. When Sunday came we had another baptizing. Both Georgie and the nail girl were baptized at Dotton for the following Sunday. Georgie is now a piano player at the Milltown Baptist Church and is in perfect health. Remember, reader friend, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. To whom it may concern, I had been in bed on my back for 8 years and 9 months with TB, and the doctors had given me up. I hardly weighed 50 pounds and it seemed that all hope was gone. Then from Jeffersonville, MD, about 35 miles from our home, came Reverend William Branham, in a vision which he had seen of a lamb being caught in the wilderness, and was crying, "Milltown, that is where I live, bro." Branham had never been here or known of anyone from here. Coming in, he laid hands on me and prayed, calling over me the name of our dear Lord Jesus. Something seemed to take hold of me and at once I was up and thanking God for his power to heal. I went outdoors for my first time in 8 years, then was baptized in the river. I am now the piano player at the Baptist Church here. Much more goes with this great healing. I have not room in this testimony to write it all. I will gladly write and tell in full to anyone interested in my healing. Georgia Carter, Milltown, Indiana. Another vision which has meant much to me and which concerns the marvelous healing that I was to receive came to me shortly after the vision I had of Christ. It seemed to me that I was very happy, as if I had just been converted. I was tripping along, rejoicing and sort of shadowboxing, as I was going out to the road. It was dark, and, as I was going along, suddenly it seemed that a big black dog ran out to me. I thought it was going to bite me, and I kicked at it and shouted, "Get away, dog!" When I did this, it raised up and I saw it was a big, tall, dark-looking man, dressed in black. He said, "You called me a dog, did you?" I answered, "I am very sorry. I thought it was a dog because you were down on your hands and knees." He snarled, "You called me a dog, I'm going to kill you." And from under his belt he drew a long saber blade. I pleaded, "Please understand me, sir. I didn't know you were a man, I thought you were a dog." As he got closer to me, he seemed to look like a demon. He backed me right up against a culvert and growled, "I'll eat you. I'll kill you." I replied, "Sir, I am not afraid to die, for I have received Jesus in my heart. He's my helper and my strength. Only I want you to understand that it was a mistake that I said that." But he still said, "I'll kill you." I was standing helpless against the wall, and he drew back his hand to stab me. I cried out, but just at that moment, I heard noise coming from heaven, and down out of the skies right by my side came a mighty angel, and he just looked with a stern gaze at that man with the great knife in his hand. The man moved back, dropped his knife, and ran as hard as he could. Then the angel looked at me and smiled. Pulling his robe around him, he went up into heaven again. This angel appeared to be the same one that visited me later on. I cried for joy as I realized God has sent his angel for my protection. I truly believe that this vision was fulfilled about 2 years ago, when the devil had me backed up in the corner, with that hideous nervousness, that was about to take my life. When it seemed the end had come, then God sent his angel on the scene, and delivered me. Every few years during my life I would have a spell, when I would become very nervous. In one campaign I stayed right in the pulpit, and prayed for the sick night and day, taking only a little time for sleep. In other meetings the services often would run, until 2 o'clock, in the morning. I knew that I was making a mistake in doing this, but when I saw so many sick and afflicted my heart would go out to them, realizing that in many cases, for them it was a matter of life and death. Gradually I got weaker and weaker, but struggled to continue. Finally, after the campaigns in Tacoma and Eugene, I told my brethren that were with me that I would have to cancel all campaigns that had been scheduled and take a long rest. In fact, my nervous energy was so far gone that in my own mind I wondered if I could ever return to the field again. I went back to my home in Jeffersonville, but it seemed that I couldn't get my strength back. I thought I was going to die. One day one of my deacons, Curtis Hooper, came down and asked, "Aren't you any better?" I replied, "No, I am not. It seems that I cannot get hold of myself." He said, "Brother Branham, I have a job to do down at the flying field. Come with me, it will do good." When I got down to the field, I felt so bad I thought I would not even get home again. I went out to the hangar shed and began to pray. I cried, "Oh God, I know I have made mistakes. I ask you to forgive me. People want me to do different things. I am all confused. Only you can help me, Lord. I can't stand anymore." Somehow I got back to the house. About this time I went to the Mayo Clinic to have a checkup just to see what was really wrong with me. So, in the middle of the August heat, I was in Rochester, Minnesota 5 days. The doctors were fine men and they did their best to find what was wrong with me as they put me through every kind of examination. During this time I was praying. I told the Lord that people with every kind of a nervous breakdown had come into my meetings and he healed them. Also that he had shown me wonderful visions of the healings of others, and they were delivered. I prayed, "Lord, you have never shown me a vision of my own deliverance over this terrible nervousness." My strength was so far gone that it didn't seem that I could get a hold of myself to believe God's word. The next day was to be the final day of the examination. On this morning I woke up and said to myself that in a couple of hours I would go over and get a report of what was wrong with me. I will always be grateful to God for what happened next. Suddenly I was in a vision. The first thing I saw was a little boy about 7 years of age. He looked just like I did at that age. I was standing by him teaching him to hunt. Nearby was an old snag of a tree, and I said to the boy that he should not go near the tree because a dangerous beast lived there. I picked up a stick and rapped on the side of the tree. Suddenly, out on a limb ran a little animal about 6 inches long. It seemed to be a weasel, and it had tiny, black, sharp-looking eyes. Oh, he was a sly little creature. Next I saw he was going to attack us. I didn't have any gun. All that I had was a small hunting knife. I knew I was helpless with that knife. I thought to put the boy behind me to protect him, but it seemed at this time he had disappeared. Quick as lightning the beast made a dive at me, but just before he made the dive I heard the angel of the Lord speak on my right side, saying, "Remember, it's only 6 inches long." Then the animal made a dive for my left shoulder. He went from my left to my right and back again just as fast as he could go. I couldn't stab him with my knife, and, as I opened my mouth to say something, he ran down my throat into my stomach and began to gurgit over and over and over and over. I cried out, "Oh, what can I do?" Again I heard a voice saying, "Remember, it is only 6 inches long." When the vision had left, I looked over and saw my little girl, Becky, and my wife lying in the bed asleep. I knew that the vision referred to my stomach trouble and nervousness. At that time nothing would stay on my stomach, and my weight had gone down to about 100 pounds. Then I recalled that the angel had said, "Remember, it is only 6 inches long." I prayed, "Oh God, help me to understand the interpretation of the vision." I began to consider. Maybe that saying meant I would have the nervousness 6 months. That didn't seem right. Then I thought maybe it referred to 6 years, but that didn't seem to be the answer. Up till that time I had never thought of how many times I had had these nervous spells. Just then it seemed that my lips spoke of themselves. I seemed to say, "Maybe this means that I am to have them 6 times. Just at that time, I felt the Holy Spirit come over me with great power. Then a great baptism of the Spirit swept over me again. Then 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, 6 times. I began to count the number of times I had had the nervousness. The first time had been when I was about 7 years of age. At that time I was crying because things had gone wrong in our family. My dad drank very heavily, and I became melancholy and very nervous. About every 7 years this nervousness had returned. I counted, and this was exactly the sixth time. I rejoiced, for at once I became convinced that the Lord, by the vision, had shown me that this would be the last time of the nervousness. I had thought to myself that the doctors will want to operate and cut some of those nerves to the stomach. But the doctor's knife was the little knife in the vision. It was helpless. I went over to the clinic to get the report. When the doctors came together, they began to ask me questions. I answered them as best I could. Then one of the leading doctors spoke, "Young man, I am sorry to announce this to you, but your condition is something that you have inherited from your father. Your father drank before you were born. You will never be well. Your nerves affect your stomach and this causes your food to be thrown back. There is no cure for this, and there is nothing we can do. You are finished for the rest of your life." Just think, the best doctors in the world had told me that I was finished for the rest of my life. But praise God, just before they had said that, the Lord had spoken to me through the vision, and said that this was the last of the terrible thing. I went home. My mother met me, and remarked, "Son, I have had a dream about you." Once before she had had a dream about me. It was a few days after my conversion, when she saw me standing on a white cloud preaching to all the world. This has practically been fulfilled now. I hope soon to be able to tour the European countries as well as Africa and Australia. Mother continued, "Son, the other night, the same night as the time I had the vision, I was asleep and alone in the room. In the dream I was working, and I saw you lying on a bed on the porch almost dead. I was expecting you to go at any time. Then I heard a peculiar sound, as of the cooing of doves. I ran over to where you were, and I saw coming down out of heaven 6 white doves, in the form of an S. They lit upon your bosom one at a time. The doves were the whitest I had ever seen, and they were saying, 'Coo, coo, coo.' They seemed to act as if they were so sorry. Then you said, 'Praise the Lord.' After this the doves bowed their little heads, and again formed the letter S, and went back to heaven, cooing, as they went. Next I saw your eyes up and you were in perfect health. Oh, how encouraged I was! 2 days after that I was sitting on the porch, and was reading Brother Bosworth's little book, Christian Confession. Then I opened the Bible. I don't believe in opening the Bible and expecting to get a message from the place it falls open. But this time I opened it, and my eye fell on Joshua, where it says, 'Be thou strong and very courageous. The Lord God is with thee whithersoever thou goest.' God had spoken to me by revelation, by vision, and by His word. Then suddenly a voice seemed to say, 'I am the Lord that healeth thee.' I accepted it. I went into the house and took my wife in my arms, and said, 'Honey, God has healed me. Praise God. I love Him with all my heart. Today I am in better health than I ever was all the days of my life. I am so thankful. I will be grateful to Him as long as I live.' In my darkest hour Jesus came along. God had answered my prayer. The overseas trip to Scandinavia, or nearly 3 years' invitations, had been coming to Brother Branham to conduct a series of healing meetings in the Scandinavian countries. Various circumstances had hindered him from making such a journey, although from the beginning he felt assured that these calls were of God. In January 1950, at the time that the writer rejoined the party, Brother Branham asked him to make arrangements for the trip to Finland. This was a step of faith, as at that time there was no money available for the passage. Air tickets one way were $2,200 for a party of 5, and in fact, because of certain recent circumstances, Brother Branham had some unexpected obligations to meet. Nevertheless, in campaigns held during February and March, sufficient funds came in to meet these obligations and to secure air reservations for the entire party. Early in April, the party, which included besides Brother Branham, Reverend J.M. Baxter, Reverend Jack Moore, Howard Branham, and the writer, upon concluding 3 days of services at Glad Tidings and Manhattan Center, in New York City, prepared to leave for Europe. On April 6, 1950, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the party boarded the large overseas airliner, Flagship Scotland, and took off for London, England. It was on April 6, 1909, that William Branham was born. April 6, 1917. Was the day that America relinquished her historical isolationism and entered the European War. Historians tell us that it was on April 6th in the year 3080 that Christ died on the cross. Perhaps the members of the party might be excused for thinking that April 6th is a day of significance. moving along over the Atlantic at better than 800 miles per hour, and at an altitude of over 20,000 feet. The plane which carried the party landed on the following mid-morning at the Northolt Airport near London. Several days were spent in visiting historic buildings and shrines of the world's largest city. The climax of the party's stay in that great metropolis was the visit to Wesley's Chapel. While there we also saw the Wesley residence, entering last of all the room in which John Wesley prayed every morning at 5 a.m. before leaving, we all knelt down and had prayer. It was a moment not to be forgotten. After 2 days in Paris, which was spent visiting the historic landmarks, we continued our journey to Finland, via Scandinavian airliner. On the 14th of April, we landed at Helsinki, where we were met by several ministers including Pastor Manninen, who had given us the invitation, and Sister May Isaacson, our American-born interpreter, whose knowledge of the Finnish language contributed greatly to the success of our meetings in Finland. The first service at the Messahalli witnessed a crowd of 7,000 in attendance. After that, several thousand waited outside all afternoon, standing in line 4 deep and a half mile long, so that they might be assured of a seat in the largest auditorium in Finland. During a 5-day interlude, when the auditorium could not be obtained, the party went north to Kuopio, which is not far from the Arctic Circle. Faith was very high in this city, and some marvelous miracles took place. One of these was the healing of little Veera Ailainen, a war orphan, whose photograph is shown elsewhere in this book. She was marvelously delivered from wearing a brace and using crutches after she had in faith touched the coat of Brother Branham as he passed by. 2 or 3 evenings the people just passed by and Brother Branham said a brief prayer for each one. By the time that each service was over there was a good-sized pile of crutches and canes which had been discarded. Brother Baxter spoke at the afternoon services, and his messages were received with great interest. Brother Moore and the writer took the morning services and prayed especially for the deaf-mutes and the blind. As many as 7 or 8 were healed at time, one after another. One boy learned words so fast that he was used as an interpreter to communicate with the others who were prayed for. One incident that highly intrigued the audience was that the deaf-mutes, when their ears were open, could learn English words as fast as Finnish. One event, which will never be forgotten by the members of the party, and which happened while they were at Kuopio, was the raising to life of a child that was run over and killed in an automobile accident, the circumstances of which had been previously shown to Brother Branham in a vision. We shall let Pastor Ville Soininen of Kuopio relate this remarkable incident on Friday afternoon. A remarkable and startling incident took place which meant much to Brother Branham and to those of us who happened to be its witnesses. 3 carloads of us made an unforgettable trip to nearby Puiho Observation Tower, situated on a beautiful scenic elevation. The outing was one of the most precious I can remember, because of the blessing of God upon us then. As we were returning from Puiho, a terrible accident occurred. A car ahead was unable to avoid striking 2 small boys, who ran out into the street in front of it, throwing 1 down on the sidewalk, and the other 5 yards away into a field. 1 unconscious boy was carried into a car just ahead of us, and the other, Carl Holma, was lifted into our car, and placed in the arms of Brother Branham and Miss Isaacson, who were sitting in the back seat. Brothers Moore and Lindsay were in the front seat with me. As we hurried to the hospital, I asked through Miss Isaacson, the interpreter, how the boy was. Brother Branham, with his finger on the boy's pulse, answered that the boy seemed to be dead, since the pulse did not beat at all. Then Brother Branham placed his hand over the boy's heart and realized that it was not functioning. He further checked the boy's respiration and could detect no breath. Then he knelt down on the floor of the car and began to pray. And Brothers Lindsay and Moore prayed, too, that the Lord would have mercy. As we neared the hospital, about 5 or 6 minutes later, I glanced back, and to my surprise, the boy opened his eyes. As we carried the boy into the hospital, he began to cry, and I realized that a miracle had taken place. The other boy had been brought in a little earlier, and was still unconscious. As I was taking my guests back to their hotel, Brother Branham said to me, "Do not worry. The boy, who was in our car, will surely live." At that time Brother Branham had no assurance that the other boy would live, but on Sunday evening he assured me on the basis of a vision which he had seen early Sunday morning, that he, too, would live. At the exact time that Brother Branham was telling me this at his hotel, the boy lay dying at the hospital. However, according to the statement of the doctor, that night there was a change for the better, although on the 28th of April, as I write this, he still occasionally lapses into unconsciousness. A later statement received declared that the boy had fully recovered. The boy, who was in my car, Carrie, was dismissed from the hospital in just 3 days, and is feeling very well considering the circumstances. In the Friday evening service, Brother Branham told us about the vision which he had seen in America 2 years ago, and which had been fulfilled that afternoon, when he had prayed for the dead boy. The angel had appeared to him that evening, before the service, and had reminded him of this vision which he had seen 2 years earlier, and which he had at that time told to thousands. Now it was fulfilled. Brother Branham's coming to Quotio was in the eternal plan of God. We of the Quotio Elim Assembly wondered why the Lord was so good to us, that He granted to just us the gracious privilege of receiving His servant. The night we left Quotio, a great crowd of people assembled at the station, and sang in their usual minor key, the beautiful Finnish songs. As the train pulled away from the depot, the singing gradually died away, but the pleasant memories of the day spent in Quotio will not be soon forgotten. Returning to Helsinki, Brother Branham continued services for several more days in the Mesa Alley. One morning we ventured out to the edge of the Iron Curtain. At one point we were only 600 yards from the Red Soldiers. The Finnish guard surrounded our car and warned us that this was no place to be. We were glad to return to our hotel. The Communist element strongly opposed our meetings and indeed demanded our arrest. A former chief of police of Quotio, a very influential man, was present and intervened for us, and we were permitted to continue the services without interruption. 3 days were spent in resting at the close of the campaign, in a castle owned by a wealthy Christian lady. We were treated as kings while there. However, when the Moscow news broadcast was turned on one evening, we were startled by the announcement, interpreted for us, which declared that American spies were operating under guise in Helsinki. We knew to whom the Moscow radio was referring, and were by no means elated over the notoriety which was being given us in the case of a sudden outbreak of hostilities. We knew that all gates of exit would be closed immediately, with Russian guns only 10 miles from the capital. Once a rumor was circulated that a break had come between America and Russia over the shooting down of an American plane by the Soviets. It proved to be only a rumor, but it kept us uneasy. Fear dominates Europe, and most of the Finnish people know that it is only a matter of time until the dam of communist power will sweep over the boundaries and push the world into the throes of Armageddon. On the day that we left Finland, we received a special letter from one of the ministers of the state church, informing us that there had been a mass meeting of the ministers of the church, and that after considerable discussion, the body, under the inspiration of the Branham meetings, had voted to accept the ministry of healing. The letter was a splendid one, and we hope to have it printed in the TVH as soon as we can get a certified translation. Brother Branham wrote in reply a letter of thanks, and encouraged the brethren to believe God for mighty things within their ranks. Though we were given to understand that the whole group who had gathered had voted to accept the truth of divine healing, we knew that did not necessarily mean that every minister in the state church had endorsed it. That some opposers might later appear might be expected, but the overwhelming sentiment in favor which appeared in the letter we received that last morning was indeed encouraging to us, and made us feel that our journey to Finland had not been in vain. After a last farewell to our kind friends in Finland, we boarded a plane, and 2 hours later were in Oslo, Norway. There we found a similar interest among the people. Unfortunately, there had been reaction in the government circles against the Ministry of Divine Healing. The health administrator had clamped down with a ban against praying for the sick, and we being foreigners knew that the moment we should disobey this prohibition we would be expelled from the country. Nevertheless, there was an unexpected and remarkable result of the ban. The city's ministerial group in a mass protest meeting of 200 ministers took only 1 minute to literally shout their unanimous agreement that protest should be made. The following protest was then drawn and signed by some of the most illustrious names in Norwegian religious life. To the Norwegian government, Oslo says, healing through faith and prayer is an inherent part of the gospel, and is, as an anchor in the life and work of Jesus Christ. Throughout the ages this doctrine has had a firm position in the commonwealth of Christian life and preaching. The Christian population of Norway principally stand, as one man, in this matter, even if details and ways of procedure may differ in churches and countries. The undersigned, therefore, vividly regret the measures taken by our authorities, and form a protest against the prohibitive regulations given, endeavoring to exercise censorship over Christian preaching. This procedure is of a nature to offend fundamental human rights in a free country, and disputes the principle of free worship. We suggest that the prohibitive restrictions be immediately repealed, imposed by act of the Oslo Chamber of Police. From Norway we went to Sweden, where several services were held at Gothenburg, one night at Jönköping, and then for 5 days at Orbro, where is located the famous Evangelipress, which sends out a steady stream of Christian literature. A crowd of 5,000 attended the first service, which was held open air in the park. Our stay in Orbro was in always very pleasant, and we trust profitable. From Orbro, the Branham party went north to Ørnskjoldsvik, which lies only a short distance south of the Arctic Circle. Some 6,000 people, it was estimated, jammed in and around the tent. It was said, and we have reason to believe that it is true, that this was the largest religious gathering in the history of the world near the Arctic Circle. Although at that time it was yet in the middle of the month of May, it was sufficiently light at midnight to take a picture of the tent. From Ørnskjoldsvik, we traveled south to Stockholm, where is located the largest Pentecostal church in TH world of some 6,500 active members, and a Sunday school of about 5,000. Our visit with Brother Uwe Petrus and his son, Oliver, who was our interpreter while there, was a highlight of our stay in Stockholm. Utterly unassuming in appearance, yet endowed with wisdom by which he has guided to a great extent the fortunes of the full gospel movement in Sweden during the past 40 years, Brother Uwe Petrus charmed all of us as we listened to him in private conversations, as was our privilege on two afternoons. Brother Petrus has a simplicity of faith and yet a spiritual shrewdness that has enabled him to build on strong foundations. Until today, the full gospel work in Sweden is renowned throughout the world. Brother Branham's ministry was well received in Stockholm, and indeed when it came time to leave, Brother Petrus expressed the hope that Brother Branham would find it possible to return again soon to Sweden. And so the trip overseas came to a close. Brother Branham and all of us had enjoyed our stay in Europe, but we must admit that we were glad when our giant airliner took off from the Stockholm field, and we began our journey home. When our plane landed safely at Idlewild the following morning, it was with happy smiles that the members of the Branham party put their feet once more on American soil. Brother Branham was back in America. The Scandinavian trip was now history. Eagerly he looked forward to a well-earned rest and a vacation trip in the mountains. Soon, however, he would be back again to continue to preach and minister in the great summer campaigns and to finish the course that God had given him, knowing that the Lord would keep him from every evil work and preserve him unto his heavenly kingdom. As Daniel of old, he would rest and stand in his lot at the end of the days, and the end is not yet. We shall now let Brother Branham tell the story in his own words of how the angel met him, talked to him, and told him things concerning the work that God had called him to do. I must tell you of the angel and the coming of the gift. I shall never forget the time, May 7, 1946, a very beautiful season of the year in Indiana, where I was still working as a game warden. I had come home for lunch and was just going around the house taking off my gun when a very dear friend of mine, Prod Wiseman, a brother to my piano player in the church, approached me and asked me to go to Madison with him that afternoon. I told him it was impossible as I had to patrol, and while walking around the house under a maple tree, it seemed that the whole top of the tree let loose. It seemed that something came down through that tree, like a great rushing wind. They ran to me. My wife came from the house frightened and asked me what was wrong. Trying to get hold of myself, I sat down and told her that after all these 20-odd years of being conscious of this strange feeling, the time had come when I had to find out what it was all about. The crisis had come. I told her and my child goodbye and warned her that if I did not come back in a few days, perhaps I might never return. That afternoon I went away to a secret place to pray and read the Bible. I became deep in prayer. It seemed that my whole soul would tear from me. I cried before God. I laid my face to the ground. I looked up to God and cried, "If you will forgive me for the way that I have done, I'll try to do better. I'm sorry that I've been so neglectful all these years in doing the work you wanted me to do. Will you speak to me some way, God? If you don't help me, I can't go on." Then along in the night, at about the 11th hour, I had quit praying and was sitting up when I noticed a light flickering in the room. Thinking someone was coming with the flashlight, I looked out of the window, but there was no one, and when I looked back, the light was spreading out on the floor, becoming wider. Now I know this seems very strange to you, as it did to me also. As the light was spreading, of course I became excited and started from the chair, but as I looked up, there hung that great star. However, it did not have 5 points, like a star, but looked more like a ball of fire or light shining down upon the floor. Just then I heard someone walking across the floor, which startled me again, as I knew of no one who would be coming there besides myself. Now, coming through the light, I saw the feet of a man coming toward me. As naturally as you would walk to me, he appeared to be a man who, in human weight, would weigh about 200 pounds, clothed in a white robe. He had a smooth face, no beard, dark hair down to his shoulders, rather dark complexioned, with a very pleasant countenance, and coming closer, his eyes caught with mine, seeing how fearful I was, he began to speak. "Fear not. I am sent from the presence of Almighty God to tell you that your peculiar life and your misunderstood ways have been to indicate that God has sent you to take a gift of divine healing to the peoples of the world. If you will be sincere and can get the people to believe you, nothing shall stand before your prayer, not even cancer. Words cannot express how I felt. He told me many things which I do not have space to record here. He told me how I would be able to detect diseases by vibrations on my hand. He went away, but I have seen him several times since then. He has appeared to me perhaps once or twice within the space of 6 months, and has spoken with me a few times. He has appeared visibly in the presence of others. I do not know who he is. I only know that he is the messenger of God. To me, needless to say, I started praying for the sick people. I do not claim to take the place of a doctor. I know that doctors are able to assist nature, but they are only men. God is Almighty. The great things which have taken place during these months are too innumerable to ever be recorded, but God has confirmed the angel's words time after time. Deaf, dumb, blind, all manners of diseases have been healed, and thousands of testimonies are on record to date. I do not have any power of my own to do this. I am a helpless human until I feel his presence. Many people who have attended these meetings know that their diseases and sins have been told them right from the platform. Dear reader, please do not misunderstand my poor, illiterate way of trying to convey all this to you. I say it that you might have a clearer understanding of how to take advantage of God's gift. He told me to be sincere and get the people to believe, and that is what I am trying to do. God always has something or someone to work through, and I am only an instrument used by him. No mortal can take credit for performing a miracle, and I am just a mortal. I do not know how much longer God will permit me to do this, but by his grace, I intend to serve him the best that I know how by serving his people as long as he allows me to live. There were some other things that the angel told Brother Branham during this remarkable visitation which have been related from time to time in his preaching. One of those things concerned the two signs that were to be given him. As has already been mentioned, the first sign, not for healing, was to be a gift in his left hand, by the power of God. With this gift he would discern or detect the diseases that the people had. This supernatural sign would result in the building up of the faith of the entire congregation. Then there was to be given a second sign, so that if they did not believe the first, they would believe the second. This reminds us of the story of Moses, who also was given two signs, so that if the people did not believe the first, they would believe the second. Exodus 4:1-8. Now the second sign, according to the angel, would be a gift that would allow Brother Branham to discern the thoughts and deeds in the past life of the individual. Sometimes the revelation would come of some incident in the person's life that only the individual himself knew about, and the revealing of which would greatly strengthen the person's faith. We might add that any sin that is under the blood is never revealed, but in case the thing was covered over and unconfessed, it would be brought to light through this gift, thus usually bringing the person to an immediate repentance. We have watched the operation of these two signs, and may say with great assurance that the manifestation of these gifts are as perfect as any ever exercised by a human being. The first sign was given immediately after the visitation. The second sign has been manifest in the ministry of Brother Branham only comparatively recently. In connection with this sign, the angel made this significant statement, that the thoughts of men speak louder in heaven than do their words on earth. How solemn an admonition this is, and how urgent it is that all of us be absolutely sincere before God, and live a sober, honest life, in the fear of God. Still another thing that the angel said was that Jesus was coming very soon, and that this commission was one of the signs of the nearness of his coming, that if Brother Branham would be faithful to this call, the results of it would reach out to the whole world, and would shake the nations. Finally, the angel indicated that by these signs God was calling all his people together into the unity of the Spirit, that they should be with one heart and of one accord. More will be said concerning this angelic visitation and its aftermath in the following chapter, as we listen to the testimony which comes from the people of Brother Branham's own congregation. After the visitation of the angel, Brother Branham returned to his home. On Sunday evening he spoke in his tabernacle at Jeffersonville. The people of his church believed in him and loved him. It is to them we go at this time for the continuation of our story of the course of events which were now unfolding rapidly, and would soon plummet Brother Branham onto the stage of a nationwide ministry. Many visions had been given to Brother Branham during the last year he was with us, and all of them were proven true before our very eyes. But the special gift of healing, which he had received during the visitation of the angel, he proclaimed only a few days before he left us to go to St. Louis. We at Jeffersonville believe that William Branham is a prophet sent from God. One of the wonderful things about our brother is that he is humble. We have known him since he was a schoolboy, and it is true that he has always lived a clean, moral, quiet life, and has always seemed to be a little different. Many here have watched these scenes in which God has been unfolding his mysteries, some of which have been more or less hidden since apostolic days. After his conversion when he began preaching here, we erected a large tent for him and people came from far and near. At his very first campaign some 3,000 people attended to hear the story he proclaimed of Jesus of Nazareth. We realize then that God gave him some special phenomenon, but we did not know just what it would be. Many signs and wonders followed him in the early days of his ministry, such as could be understood only by Spirit-filled people. We are still wondering what the outcome will be, as the effect of these things spread across the world, growing greater and greater as the days go by.